Well, do you remember those crazy eye exams you used to have as a kid? You know, they would bring you, or they would bring someone to your school who would have you then go to the nurse's office and stare at the chart that didn't have letters but had symbols, you know, that kind of went either this way or up or down or whatever. And you had to identify them. And if you were like most kids, yeah, you breathed a sigh of relief when the nurse told you that everything was okay and you didn't need glasses. You were able to be like most other kids. But sooner or later, we have to face the fact that we probably need glasses. I remember how it happened to me. I was at the harness racing track in Chicago, watching the horses run, and I couldn't read the odds on the tote board to place my bets on which horse was gonna win, right? And so, sure enough, the next day I went in to see the doctor and he told me that I needed glasses. And when I got them, all of a sudden, then my eyesight was cleared up, and suddenly things that had been out of focus, I could now see again. And don't we call something, you know, when everything you thought you knew turns out to be wrong? Don't we call that something like a revelation or an epiphany? Well, whatever we call it, that's what happened to Nicodemus on that night that he met with Jesus. And we could say, if you will, he got new theological glasses. Now, we're only told one specific thing about Nicodemus in the text. All it says to us is that he was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. Everything else we have to infer from the text. And so, being a Pharisee, it's probably pretty safe to assume that he thought he had it all figured out. I mean, he had his systematic theology. He had all of his I's dotted, his T's crossed. He could debate unbelievers and win every time. He could argue the Sadducees into a corner from which they could not extract themselves. I mean, he knew Scripture backward and forward. He could quote chapter and verse. He knew all the laws of the Torah, and he understood the subtle nuances that were hidden within them. You might even say he had his bachelor's degree and his seminary degree framed and hung on his wall in his office. He probably wore a clerical even on his days off. He liked it when people deferred to him and asked him to say the opening prayer at meetings or at family events. You see, one did not become a Pharisee without a heartfelt commitment. And to reach that level of Judaism, one had to make a serious investment, do lots of work, be totally committed. You had to take your religious life very seriously. And Nicodemus had done all of that. So when it came to religion, of course, he had it all together. And he knew he had it all together. And he liked it when everyone else knew that he had it all together. And then one night, he does something completely out of character. He goes under the cover of darkness to see Jesus. And we often ask, why does he go? And why does he go in the dark? Did he have some questions he wanted to ask Jesus? Had he heard something about Jesus and the message that Jesus was teaching, and he kind of wanted to see for himself? Or maybe did he see in Jesus a kindred spirit? Someone who seemed to think just like he did? Now, his opening sentence would give credence to that idea. He seems to think that Jesus has it all together as well. He may even think that Jesus is Pharisee material and that he's come to offer him a sponsorship if he wants to join the club. And so, Rabbi, he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one else could do these things, these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. A little flattery, maybe. Or maybe he's sincere. Or maybe he's just here to tell Jesus that he's a fan and that he's impressed with his work. And maybe he just wants to give Jesus a pat on the back, sort of an attaboy for all he's been doing on behalf of the kingdom of God. Or maybe he does have a legitimate question. Maybe Nicodemus has heard something about Jesus that makes him question his own understanding of his own theology, his own outlook on life. And so he wants to hear some more. And these opening lines are just meant to communicate that he intends to take whatever it is that Jesus says very seriously. So whether he has come to compliment Jesus or to ask a question, he comes under the cover of secrecy. He comes under the cover of darkness. You see, his colleagues don't like Jesus. And his visit would not have been received well by the other Pharisees. I mean, to even hint that he might be taking Jesus seriously could have resulted in some serious consequences for him. He could have been excommunicated, forced to turn in his Pharisee card, and simply for wanting to ask a question. Have you ever had that experience? Where you were afraid to ask a question about religion because you thought you might be judged? I mean, it's pretty common in some religious circles, especially those churches where it's believed that your very salvation is based on the answers that you give and what you believe, and that whether you go to heaven or when you die depends on forcing yourself to believe something. And if you can't make yourself believe it, then of course you're going to hell. I know it's not uncommon for people who were raised in that kind of a church to come into my office with their doubts and their questions and their concerns, sometimes with a little bit of fear and trepidation. And then they breathe a huge sigh of relief. Some have even come to tears because I haven't, in fact, thrown them out of my office as they feared I would. That I, in fact, have welcomed their doubt and their questions and told them that they're not the first ones. They're not the first ones to confront or wrestle with these issues, and that I would love the opportunity to talk with them and to explain more of it. So if Nicodemus had come to Jesus with a question, however, he's going to be disappointed. If he had come thinking that he and Jesus are going to be buddy-buddies, friends of one mind, he's also going to be frustrated. Because Jesus' next line almost comes as an interruption. "Very truly, I say to you," he said, "no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, in Nicodemus's mind, he translates that literally. And he gets it totally wrong. He's a literalist. He wants to know, how in the world can a person be born physically a second time? That's ridiculous. But Jesus explains that he's talking metaphorically. He's talking about an experience, a spiritual experience that is like being born a second time. "How can these things be?" Nicodemus asks. And so Jesus points out that there are other dimensions of reality besides just literal physical dimensions. He says, in essence, there is a spiritual dimension that as leader of the Jews and a teacher of Judaism, Nicodemus should have been aware. In fact, he says, it's time to throw away those old literalist glasses and put on a new pair that can make you aware of the invisible, the real world of the Spirit of God. Here, Jesus is inviting him to meet the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the presence of their meeting. Now this is no easy task. This is going to take some hard work, sometimes painful work. I mean, just as physical birth is difficult and a painful experience, so spiritual rebirth can be also. But we know it's worth it. I mean, do you hear what Jesus is saying? Do you hear the implications for us? Experiencing the kingdom of God as Jesus is opening it to us is not just a pleasant walk through the gates of Oz. It's rather, he says, a birth experience. It's a spiritual experience that's going to be full of pain and tears, of shouts of triumph, expressions of joy and love, just as there is in a physical birth. And it's this kind of experience, this spiritual birth experience, that Jesus is inviting all of us to. In essence, he is saying, step away from those things that you've been told. Leave your religious baggage behind. Take the hand of Jesus and start from the beginning with him. That's the new birth experience that he's talking about. It's starting all over from the beginning with Jesus as your guide. And this is not some pretend Jesus that we make up in our minds that we chat with over coffee. This is not some nice, ethereal Jesus whose only admonition is to be nice just like he's nice. It isn't some myth or legend of someone who's waiting to return to earth with a sword as a sword-wielding judge and executioner. No, this Jesus, in him we are invited to walk with him as he comes to us in the Gospels. It is this Jesus who lives and breathes in the red letters of the New Testament. It is this Jesus who loves and heals and teaches and frustrates and dies for those he loves in order to show them what love is like. He's saying, come and walk with that Jesus, and you will never see the world the same way again. Of course, all of this hinges on our ability to admit that what we thought was so was in fact not so. And it relies on our ability to admit that we were wrong. And that's tough. You know, scientific psychology tells us, even in the face of overwhelming evidence that we are wrong, we will go through almost unimaginable ordeals, jump through just about any hoops, undertake unbelievable difficulties to convince ourselves that we are right. In fact, it's been proven that when people are faced with undeniable proof that they are wrong, their tendency will be to cling to their disapproved ideas or perceptions even tighter than they did before. So all of this goes to say simply that it's very hard for us to admit that we are wrong, that we are in need of a Savior. In fact, it's darn near impossible. And yet Jesus is asking us to open ourselves to that possibility. Not about little inconsequential things like which is best, Coke or Pepsi, or a Republican president or a Democrat president. No, he's asking us to accept the possibility that maybe we might be wrong with the way we're living and the very nature of the universe and our purpose in it. And he's inviting us to take everything that we have thought about and in a sense leave those things behind, to leave that baggage behind and go forward with him. And his promise is that if we do that, then our lives will become more than real. And they will be better. We will be more whole, that our lives will take on a quality that life is eternal. And that when we come with him, that becomes the nature of how we live. So did it work? Did Nicodemus do as Jesus suggested? Did he leave all of his accumulated stuff, his religious ideas, his rules, his judgments, his stiff, unyielding doctrines, his old spiritual baggage? Did he leave all that behind and follow Jesus? Or was it just too hard for him to admit that he was wrong? We learn in the New Testament two more times where Nicodemus is mentioned, and both of them have to do with the crucifixion. How he was there to risk his life and his reputation to take Jesus' body down from the cross and to put it in a tomb. I think he did change. But that's the invitation, the challenge, the promise that John brings to each of us in this story this morning. John is saying to us, "Behold the light of the world who casts out darkness, who answers our questions, who embraces our doubts and offers us growth and health and fruitful living." John says, "Behold the bread of life, the living bread who feeds and satisfies our spiritual hungers and assures us that we will never be hungry again." John says, "Behold the gate through which every soul can walk who seeks to know the living God. Behold the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Behold the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life." And so John is saying to us, seek Jesus, just as Nicodemus did. Let him into our lives. Come to know him intimately as he comes to us in the Gospels. And that will change our life. And he will give our lives depth and breadth and a kind of authenticity that comes only from the Spirit of the living God that lives in him. When Nicodemus came to see Jesus, he thought he was coming to see just a man. And Jesus introduced him to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and challenged Nicodemus in his life, and he changed. May he continue, the one who stands at the door and knocks, to open himself to us, and may we be a people that hears his word for us today. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, Nicodemus came to you and with all kinds of questions, and sometimes we come with questions and concerns, and we don't always know why things happen the way they do, but you're a good and gracious God. Continue to give us a faith strong and secure. Help us to see you as our Lord and Savior, and continue to watch over and bless us and keep us in your grace. Now as we go this day, watch over us, bless us, keep us. Be with us in all the things that we say and do. We ask this through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we conclude our worship, let us stand to receive the blessing of the Lord and then to sing our final song. Today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Thank you.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be.